Dreamers tend to my people. You are the ones who have scattered my flock and driven them away. You haven't attended to their needs, so I will take revenge on you for the terrible things you have done to them, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the few remaining sheep from all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will place over them shepherds who care for them. Then they will no longer be afraid or dread harm, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line, and he will rule as a wise king. He will do what is just and right to the land. During his lifetime, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And his name will be the Lord is our righteousness. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they had arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his left and one on his right. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leaders sneered at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if really he is the Christ sent from God, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him. They came up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're really the king of the Jews, save yourself." Above his head was a notice of the formal charge against him. It read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him. "Don't you fear God, seeing that you have also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we have received the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's church through these ancient words of Scripture. I spent a lot of this summer thinking about the word king. Who's this? Who is it? It's the Lion King. Yes, it's Simba. Right? And Simba has kind of been haunting me all summer. So let me start at the beginning of that story. When my daughter was probably about 3, The Lion King was the first movie I ever took her to see. We're a big movie family, so she had to be initiated early into movie life. And The Lion King was the first movie she saw. That's that Christmas after the movie, my parents gave her a small stuffy of Simba. That stuffy has been at UBC, where it lived in dorms for a while, and then it went to live in the house that she shared with a bunch of girls in her second, third, and fourth year of university. It moved to Toronto with her and moved around all the apartments that she's lived in Toronto. And it now lives in the apartment she shares with her husband. Sounds good, eh? Simba has been around a lot. So this summer, in June, I went to Toronto partly for a workshop with John Bell, but also to spend some time with her because it was her birthday. And I said to her, "What would you like to do for your birthday?" And she said, "I would like to go see The Lion King on stage." So we booked the matinee tickets, and we went, us and half of the Toronto school district, to see The Lion King, and it was fabulous. She cried from the moment the thing started to the moment we left. It was so fabulous. fast forward a little in our summer, and I was seconded onto national staff to help out with General Council, which of course was hosted in Calgary. And I'm staying at the residence in downtown Calgary, and I'm sitting in the bar one night. It was water. I was having a glass of water. It was the only place I could find water. And if you believe that, I have bridges I'd like to sell you. I'm sitting in the bar just relaxing. It's kind of a bar restaurant type thing, and I'm just sitting there after the meeting wondering why, you know, mostly discussing my life choices with myself. Why am I here? And this big crowd of people arrived. They're all gorgeous and tall and athletic looking, and the majority of them are people of color. They're mostly people who are black. And they sit down and they're drinking and eating and kind of having some late night food. And I chat to the woman who's sitting beside me, and she is Nala. It is the cast of Lion King. I sat beside Nala. Do you think I texted my daughter right away and told her? Yes, I did. I'm sitting beside Nala having a drink. Simba came in later. Little Simba came down to find find an adult that they were looking for. So I sat in the bar with Simba and Nala. It was fun. But I was thinking, as I was thinking about this Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, and the scriptures that are chosen by the lectionary for today, I was thinking about, what do we mean by king? And I said... when I was asked for a title for my reflection, I said, oh, I just can't wait to be king, which, of course, Simba says in the movie. Because the little lion is really, like, he thinks that if he gets to be king, he can do everything his way. He doesn't have to listen to his parents, doesn't have to listen to anybody. He's the king. He can do what he likes. He's in charge. And it made me think about the Jeremiah passage, I was thinking about how the people of Israel struggled, and the people of Judah and Israel struggled with their kings. And how it wasn't always working out quite the way they had anticipated. You see, before the kings had come along, the people of Israel the ancient Hebrews had been basically led by tribal leaders and by judges. These people came and went as the need arose, but basically the concept was that everyone would live under the Torah, under the law, and follow it, and if everybody did that, things would be fine. But as the society started to mature, they looked around them and they started to notice that there were other countries, other nations that had kings that seemed to be doing better than them. And so the ancient Israelites demanded a king. Well, you know, my grandma used to always say, be careful what you wish for, you might just get it. And boy, did they get it. They got a series of kings who were not always kings who wanted the best for the nation, but rather were more self-serving and more concerned about what they could get out of the position, rather than seeing themselves as ones called to lead a people and help that people thrive. In my head, as I read these scriptures, as I read the stories of the kings in our ancient texts, this line from the Lion King, oh, I just can't wait to be king, kind of plays around a little in there, because I think sometimes that's how they were thinking. If I'm in charge, everything will be good, especially for me, because I will not have to follow the rules. The Jeremiah passage that I read is often interpreted inside the Christian faith to be a prediction of the coming of Jesus. That this text actually predicts that Jesus is going to come amongst them and rescue Israel and Judah from the oppression that they experience. Now, The problem with some of the interpretation, and this is often the interpretation we hear in the Gospels from the disciples themselves, is that what the people are still looking for is the king who will come on a horse with a flaming sword right down the streets of Jerusalem, slay their enemies, and bring forth the new Israel. The problem is, that's not what they get. They get something completely different. They get a man who wanders around as an itinerant preacher offering hope and justice, who goes around looking at the children and asking why they're on the edges of society and bringing them into the center. They get a man who eats with prostitutes and tax collectors and not with the rich and the famous. They get a man who turns around and heals the lepers and allows them to return to the society. While the people are praying and hoping that they will be liberated through anger and violence and war, what they're being offered is a liberation and a kingdom of peace, justice, and hope. The passage from the Gospel of Luke is often read during the season of Easter, or Lent and Easter. It's a famous passage. It's this passage about the two thieves who we have on either side of Jesus, one begging to be saved. And listen to the words he says. You could save yourself and us. He offers self-serving words. He asks only to be saved so that he asks Jesus only to save himself so that he can be saved too. And then we have the thief on the other side who turns around and says, we deserve this. We did wrong. But you know what? I realize who this man is. And if he will save me and take me with him, then I will be blessed and have new life. And Jesus says to him, and you will come with me. Because this man has recognized that being saved is not about what will serve the individual, but what will serve us all. The kingdom of God is so unlike all of the kingdoms that are on earth that it is hard for us to imagine what it would look like. Despite our dedicated reading of text and scripture, we still struggle with the idea that the real kingdom of God is not about the warrior king who comes and saves us, but rather a kingdom that is a place where we treat each other with grace, with honesty, with justice, and with peace. In the kingdoms of the land of the ancient land of Israel, the reason that the kings were often deposed or brought to a rather sticky end is that they chose not to adhere to the fundamentals of God's beliefs, of God's hopes, that we would care for the widow, feed the child, and give those who sleep on our streets homes. It doesn't seem very different from today that in our world today, those who have been chosen to lead or who lead because they believe they have authority have very similar beliefs. That they believe that their role as leaders in our world is to serve their own needs. How unlike the kingdom of God that is. How unlike the kingdom that Jesus preached about is that. You see, for God, real justice comes in a place where no one has to worry about where they eat or how they eat or what they eat, whether they have clean water to drink, A real kingdom of God is not worried about where we put our heads at night, because everywhere, everyone has somewhere safe to put their head. The kingdom of God is not worried about whether we toil and struggle in our lives, because in the kingdom of God, our lives all have purpose. Our lives have a meaning beyond ourselves, because our life is about our community. The kingdom of God is very different from the kingdom that the ancient people of Israel worried about and wanted. And it's very different from the kingdoms that some are trying to create in our world now. It is heartbreaking sometimes to hear people speak of a kingdom that does not care for one another, that does not worry about our poor and our sick, and name themselves Christians. The message of God that we hear through Christ is that we are to care for those most in need. We are to care for those who hunger, not just to give them food, but to change the systems that make them hungry. That we are to change the systems that exclude people from healthcare. That we are to change the systems that cause people to sleep out in the open, no matter the weather. We're going to sing the Great Commission later. We're going to sing God Has Given Us the Great Commission. It's a commission, it's a hymn that's often sung at the ordination services of ministry staff. But I think that this is also a commission to all of us. If we believe that the kingdom of God is the ultimate kingdom, the kingdom we want to live in, why would we not want to bring it around here and now? Why do we make it something that we will die for and go to rather than live in the here and now? Why are we not questioning the systems that hold us in oppression and tell us that, well, you know, you can just wait and you'll die and you'll go to heaven and everything will be perfect then? And yet every week we say a prayer that wishes that the earth reflected the kingdom of heaven. On the reign of Christ the King Sunday, we are called to reflect on what it is we really want our world to look like. We are called to reflect to see whether our behaviors are bringing forth the kingdom here and now, or are we just going to wait until we die and we hope we inherited in our deaths? Why do we want to wait? If the kingdom of heaven is so amazing and so wonderful and we pray that it comes now here on earth as it is in heaven, why are we not demanding it now? Why are we not demanding the change? Why are we not being the change? Why are we not bringing forth the kingdom of heaven in this time, in this place, in this moment? For that is our call. If we are called to be disciples of the Christ, then we are called to work for the world that he wants. We are called to be the transformative beings of this world that changes our own world, personal world, and the world around us. And then the promise that is given to the thief will be given to us, for we will have entered paradise. We will be living in the kingdom. Here and now. And as we think about that, as we think about what could be, we're already, our minds are turning to the next 4 weeks, where we start to prepare the place for the birth of the Christ child. And in many ways, that birth has become sanitized and cleaned up in ways that are not helpful. For this is the birth of a boy to an unwed mother in a stable, cast out, who becomes a refugee and flees because there is a death threat against him, who lives in poverty in an oppressed land his whole life. Who preaches words of compassion and hope and peace. Who tells his disciples to put their swords down because they are useless. The kingdom of God that we pray about, the kingdom of God that will be birthed once more on Christmas Day into our lives, is a kingdom unlike any other kingdom we've experienced. It is a place of beauty. It is a place of possibility. It is a place of hope. It is a place of justice. It is a place of grace. And so when we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and we say those words, we should mean them. They should fill our hearts, challenge our minds, and push us out into the world to be the disciples that we know that we can be. Thanks be to God.